Tomorrow, today we're thinking about self and others in the community of faith. And it comes under this theme of transformation. The last number of weeks, we have been looking at transformation as it has been described in the texts of Romans chapter 12. Where Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discover what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And the word perfect here, the one that's translated in English as perfect, means the one word in which we understand ourselves as moving toward our assigned purpose. It's not as if we are without flaw. It has to do with meeting what is we were designed to do, accomplishing who it is we are to be. And so it's one of these moving targets. It's one of these things that helps us understand who we are and what we were intended to be. We've been looking at the transformations of different biblical characters as they followed God. Kevin led us in a discussion and study of Moses. Then we heard about Peter the Apostle and then Mary Magdalene. We heard extraordinary stories of very ordinary people. Stories not meant just to inspire us, but also to give us the shape of the ways in which God transforms. The way God has transformed those who give their lives to following God and Jesus. Character flaws? Oh, many. For example, you take Moses. He was a hot-headed man. In fact, it says in a fit of rage, he just killed somebody and then had to flee into the desert from where he hid from everyone until finally he was brought back. Peter, oh, he was an impulsive character. He just spoke whatever was on his mind, or perhaps before it was on his mind. He just said whatever came. And over time, he learned how to be God's person at the right time. Mary Magdalene, she was the picture of vulnerability. She was one who was possessed by seven demons, it says, probably used and abused by all kinds of people for many different purposes. And yet God made her a confident, mature woman who became the first person to see Jesus alive. How does God want to transform you? How does God want to transform you? I trust that for many of you, God is already doing that. At least it appears that God is doing that in my eyes. But our text today enlarges this theme of transformation and shows what it looks like in the context of the church. Paul here again uses one of his favorite images to describe how this happens. That is the image of the body, to show how we are to envision our own transformation, both individually and corporately. Why? Because transformation is never just for personal growth. Transformation is also intended to be for the Christian body. That is the church, the body of Christ. In other words, transformation is not just about me, it's also about us. And so to illustrate this, I want to begin by using an illustration I gleaned from my teaching experience at Winkler Bible Institute. I taught a course titled The Christian Life. And once a year, we would take a weekend and go up to the Trappist Monastery in Holland, Manitoba. And there we would spend 3 days, two nights, well, an evening and 2 days, on retreat. There would be 14 of us and me. And we would go and spend three sessions, apart from time just spent meditating, thinking about things, going for walks, and participating in some of the services, just sometimes talking, and of course, the very important part of eating. But we would take three sessions in which we would talk about spiritual gifts. We would reflect and discuss on what our own spiritual gifts might be, and then challenge one another as we would look at others in our group and think about what their spiritual gifts might be. Now, Paul's letters include the mention of many qualities which are labeled as spiritual or spiritual gifts. There's the gift of evangelism, or tongues, or the gift of helps, or teaching, or mercy, or prophecy, or interpretation, or leadership, and the list goes on and on. There are somewhere between 30 and 40 of them mentioned over the course of the New Testament. And so we worked hard at discerning through prayer and conversation what our gifts were. Perhaps those that would stand out most clearly in our assessments of ourselves and of one another. And I found things over the course of the years that I taught this course and led this retreat that there were certain features that stood out. First of all, that what I thought of myself in terms of the gifts that God had given me were not necessarily the ones that others thought my gifts were. So this maybe challenged some of the things that I thought about who I was. Or what I perceived in another person was not necessarily what others perceived in that person. But what we did learn together from our experience and our exercise was that by seeking the good of the group, and by extension the church, we could and would discover gifts and opportunities to use as we opened ourselves to one another and to the needs around us. It's all about God nudging, people discerning, individuals willing, and everyone encouraging. And thus, and only thus by the power of the Spirit, is the church slowly and incrementally built up to be the church that God calls forth to be in this world. It's not a flash in the pan. It's not something that happens immediately. It's not as if suddenly everything's great or suddenly this church is healthy and thriving. It's the way in which it is built up slowly, incrementally, by the way God brings people and opens them up to understanding, accepting, and using their gifts, that the church, the body of Christ, is built up. Transformation is like that. It's slowly, incrementally changed. One example that I love to think about what this might look like is that example that C.S. Lewis uses in his book, The Great Divorce. And the narrator, at the beginning, is a person who has taken this bus, and the bus comes down in Lewis's fable here, comes down into hell and just is open there for anybody to jump in and just go up and take a trip to paradise for a day. Just because. God is never the God only of one chance. God is always the God of many chances. And so the person, Lewis, gets into the bus and goes up. He doesn't know why. So often all the way down up there, he is regretting his choice. But he finally gets up there and he finds the world so substantive, so substantial, it hurts to be up there. The grass cuts his feet. The water, he can't even sink in it. It just is like ice and he just slides along. He is so insubstantial, so vaporous, that it's like too intense. By the end of the day, after he's spent the whole day there and it's time to go back, he finds that he has grown so substantially. He finds that he is so huge, that being in this world that God has intended for everyone, he doesn't fit in the old world anymore. He doesn't even fit into the hole that would get him back to where he once was. Everything is stronger, bigger, more substantial. That's what transformation is about too. Whereas God transforms us, we grow out of our childish ways. And in some way, that's what I think God was doing when he rejected all of Jesse's elder sons and took the young one and said, listen, these have already been formed. I need someone who will grow up in my ways, someone who I can mold, someone who will be teachable. That's what the body of Christ should be like. It should be an encouraging, nurturing context in which we are changed to become more like Christ. Now again, our text says that each person is called to be different, both in the gift and in the giftedness. But that does not mean that one is more important than the other. All are necessary. And so even as the individual changes, as they are transformed, so also the church is changed as the members develop and exercise their gifts. I think sometimes too, even personally, we compartmentalize and we think, this is the really important gift, this is the one I think I can contribute to, and so I want this. I want to be this. And that's not a bad thing, to want to be able to serve the church in some really positive and important way. But I want to say, all gifts are important. Paul says all gifts are important, and only as we all use the gifts and bring them, will we be transformed in the way God wants us to be, but also the church. I was reflecting this morning with Elaine as the story of Brother Lawrence. And this, he wrote the book, if you remember, Practicing the Presence of God. I don't know how many of you have ever read this little book. It's a wonderful little spiritual classic. Here's this 17th century monk. I think he lived in the 1600s. There's nothing exceptional about this guy. He was in this little monastery, and he was a person whose spiritual gift, I guess, was washing pots and pans. That was his job. That's what he did. That's what he was known for. That's who he was. And yet, in the middle of all this, he wrote this little series of reflections, which somebody, after he died, read and thought, boy, you know, this is something really important. And so now it's become a spiritual classic that many Christians around the world over 300 and more plus years have read and gained from. Why? Why was it important? Because he took this obligation of washing pots and pans to become the time in which he could reflect on the greatness and mercy of God. And when he talked about that, when he wrote about that, talked about what that did for him internally, and wrote those things down, his own thoughts, his own prayers, they became the ways in which many of us could learn what it is to continually practice the presence of God daily in our own lives. Was this a spiritual gift? I believe it was. Was washing dishes a spiritual calling? I think it was. And so whenever I think of my own life, whenever I think of, well, this isn't significant for somebody of my stature or somebody of my position or somebody at my dignified age, it is. It is. And so the unity under which all of this is called to that of being in Christ, we are all together called to be what we are meant to be. And God can do that in all kinds of different ways to break us, to mold us, to guide us, and thereby to change the world. See, the church is not like sports teams, which trade for players they feel they need for the team to succeed. But rather, knowing that everyone who is part of the body of Christ has a gift, what the church needs to do is call forth that gift, to allow it to be expressed, to encourage it, to nurture it, and in using it, the church will grow. To quench each other's gift, which is needed and necessary, is a travesty for the body and diminishes it in every way. So, corporately and individually, we are built up into what God calls us to be. Anabaptist Mennonites have always understood that the Christian faith, the Christian calling, is not a solitary exercise. Yes, we were once called monks or monastic kind of people by those who didn't necessarily understand what the Anabaptist Mennonite message was. But we've always said that we need each other to become faithful followers of Jesus. So individually and corporately, we are built up into what God calls us to be, transforming both us and the world in which we live. So again, I want to ask, what is your gift? Have you discerned that yet? Do you have one or two or three or many? Secondly, do you use your gift? The gift, you see, isn't just for you. It isn't just to help you grow. It's help each other transform as well. And so we as the church, we as the body of Christ, need to call out your gifts, to ask you to use them and develop them and then employ them in the body, helping us all to grow in Christ. I trust that as we continue to understand what it is to be transformed by the Spirit of God, and next week we're going to talk about that, in a greater way, that you will find ways to discern if you haven't already, but then to express your gifts in the context of the community of faith, so that you and us can all grow in Christ together. May it be so. Amen.